Our Father in heaven, as we come to study the Word of God's testimony about itself this evening, we pray that you would help us to see the tremendous worth of this book that we hold in our hands. Lord, help us to understand the value of this book, that we would understand that it is here that we encounter God. Indeed, as we have been seeing over the past few weeks, it is here in this book that we encounter our true selves as we look into it as if into a mirror. Father, as we read in Psalm 19, there are things that indeed can be discerned about God from the natural world. There is, as the Reformer said, the book of creation that we can read and we can learn of your majesty and your glory, that we can see your creative hand. But yet we need that special revelation of the Word if we are to understand how we can be united to you through Christ. And so we pray, Father, as we study now what the Word of God says about itself, that we would grow in our love for your Word, that we would grow in our appreciation for it, and that we would grow in our use of this Word, that we might be men and women whose Bibles are falling apart as we search the Scriptures daily to know more of our God. Father, lead us now in the study of your Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we come to our study of the Word tonight, we come using the questions of the Shorter Catechism that you have printed there in your bulletins, questions 88 through 90. And so we'll read them responsively. Question 88, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. How is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. How is the Word of God to be read that it may become effectual to salvation? That the Word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Well, as we have noted before, several times in our study of this catechism, there is a logical progression to how the Shorter Catechism is put together. This is not, as it might first appear, a somewhat random collection of disconnected questions and answers, but is instead a logical flow, with each question and answer building on what has come before it. And so you remember we began at question one, in which this entire scheme is set into its proper context. As the Catechism asks us, what is the chief end of man? And of course, the answer to that question is the one that we all know, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Right? It is that question that essentially comes to us and asks, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? And the answer, of course, is that we are here, humanity exists, to glorify God and to enjoy God. And from there we ask then, well, what rule has God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? Right? If our calling in life is to glorify and enjoy God, then how do we know what to do? And the answer to that is that the Word of God contained in the Old and New Testaments is the rule that God has given. So how do you know how to glorify God and enjoy him? You read your Bible, right? As it teaches us, as question three said, what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And so from there, we then saw in questions 4 through 12, the glory of God as both immanent and transcendent, the glory of God as the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, wise, powerful, holy, just, good, and true God, but also his glory as the one who created humanity in his image, and the God who entered into covenant with that humanity. But then we saw how humanity fell from that state of privileged intimacy with God into what the divines called an estate of sin and misery. That instead of standing at the head of God's good creation, we were debased by sin, corrupted in our whole nature, and made liable to the wrath and curse of God. And so we went in that journey from question 1 to question 19. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Then question 9, why don't we glorify God and enjoy him forever? And that subsequent journey explaining to us that it was through the corruption of sin that we have been removed from God and corrupted. But with question 20, there was the great turning point. As the Catechism asked us, well, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And the glorious answer, of course, was given that God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. It is the good news of the gospel that God in his grace did not just leave us to languish in our sin, but sent a Redeemer to bring us out of that slavery and to bring us into life with him. So then, from question 21 through 38, we looked at just what that means. What it means for Jesus to be that Redeemer. Seeing not only his work as Redeemer, but also the benefits that we receive from that redemption. And it was with question 39 that we were confronted with the truth that while we are enabled by Christ's work of redemption to enjoy once again, not having God any longer as our enemy, but rather as our friend and our Father, we are confronted by the truth that we are then, in consequence, called to glorify him, which means that we are to obey his revealed will. And it was with that that we then went on our study of the Ten Commandments that we concluded last week. Now, all of that to say is that as we pick up at question 88, it might at first appear a little disconnected from question 87, but I think what we have to see is that question 88 really goes back and picks up from question 38, right? Having asked and answered in questions 36 through 38, what are the benefits of redemption in this life, at our death, and then at the resurrection, question 88 goes back and picks up that train of thought again. And says, well, how do we learn about this redemption, right? There was almost a fork in the catechism at that point. And the divines went down the road of our duty to glorify God in our lives and what that means in the Ten Commandments. But now they come back and then they go down the other fork. So they pick up from the benefits, having explained the benefits that we receive in this life, at our deaths, and in our redemption. This question 88 picks that train of thought up and says, well, how do we learn about that redemption, right? How do we learn about all of these blessings that God has given us in the gospel, right? If God works faith in us to believe the gospel so that we can lay hold of these manifold benefits, then how do we know what to believe, right? How is this gospel communicated to us? And the answer that they give is that God ordinarily communicates the gospel, that the benefits of redemption, through three main channels, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. These three are what Reformed theologians refer to as the ordinary means of grace. Right? How does God teach us the gospel? How does he bring us to saving faith? And how does he then build us up in that faith? He does it ordinarily through these three means of grace, through his Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. Now, it's important that we include the word ordinary here. Right? We understand that these are not the exclusive means by which God teaches us what man is to believe concerning God and what God's duty requires of man. These are not the exclusive channels of God's grace. In fact, we could expand this list very faithfully, as Wayne Grudem does in his systematic theology, to include corporate worship, church discipline, financial giving, tithes and offerings, to include spiritual gifts, to include fellowship within the church, and evangelism, as well as personal ministry and the exercising of the gifts with which God has gifted us. I think all of that is true. There are many channels through which God communicates grace to his people, many ways in which he teaches us of the gospel and he builds us up in our faith. But the Reformed Church has understood that these three, that the word, sacraments, and prayer, are the ordinary, normal, main ways in which God brings us to himself and then builds us up in our faith. This is how God normally works, and this is how we are to expect God to work. Charles Hodge, the 19th century president of Princeton Seminary, said that the phrase ordinary means of grace is intended to indicate those institutions which God has ordained to be the ordinary channels of grace. That is to say, the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit to the souls of men. Or Louis Berghoff, picking up from him, the early 20th century Dutch Reformed theologian, wrote, "While the Spirit can and does, in some respects, operate immediately on the soul of the sinner, he has seen fit to bind himself largely to the use of certain means in the communication of divine grace." Right, Berghoff says, now we must be careful that we don't constrain God here. God, of course, is free to work immediately on the soul of the believer. He is free to work in other channels. But what we're saying is that the testimony of Scripture is that there are three main channels through which the Spirit works to bring sinners to himself and then to build sinners up in their faith. And while all three of these are vital for spiritual health, as we'll see over the coming weeks, it is the first one, that the Word of God, that is absolutely central and foundational for the other two. In fact, I would say that it is the Word of God that is absolutely central and foundational for any other means of grace that God might bring for his people. Right, if we are not studying the Word, then we will not administer the sacraments properly. That's why the Reformed Church has always understood that while preaching might be done without the sacraments, sacraments can never be done without preaching. It is the Word of God that guides us in that channel of God's grace. It is true, if we are not studying the Word of God, then we will not know how to pray properly. If we are not in the Word, then our prayers will be self-directed and culturally informed, and that will not necessarily be a faithful way to pray. She saw in question two, the Word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. And this is particularly important in our current cultural context, isn't it? Right, it's always dangerous to make absolute statements like this, but I do not think that there has ever been an age of individualism quite like the one that we are living in. I think it is unprecedented. If you look at the history of the world, despite the ups and downs of morality and philosophies and cultures and religions and empires, there's always been a sense of community that has been part of it. But in our 21st century Westernism, there is an intense individualism that is proclaimed and preached and understood. Right? Our postmodern philosophy teaches us that every man is an island. And that extends even to his understanding of what is right and wrong. Truth has, as you know, become subjective. And our culture rallies against any notion that we can have an objective standard. Right, we see it in our political discourse, don't we? In the seemingly prevailing view that the Constitution is a living document, that it is to be understood in varying ways and varying ages. The notion that what was written on a piece of paper 230 years ago should be the rule of law today is virtually dismissed out of hand by by many people. Now, this attitude, of course, has been adopted by many in their understanding of spirituality and religion. And even amongst those who profess to be Christians, there is an opinion that faith is to be led more by subjective feelings than objective truth contained in the Bible. So we see it in how a lot of people express their faith. A lot of people will talk simply about how their faith makes them feel. And they will assess a worship service based on the emotions that it generated within them, rather than what they learned about God and what they learned about their relationship with Him through the gospel. Or you will hear people say things like, "I like to think of God like this." Or "I don't think God would ever do such and such." Or even some would go so far as to contradict the plain teachings of Scripture because they say they don't think that that's really all that bad and should be condemned anymore. Instead of an appeal to the objective witness to the nature of God and what God requires of us, there is this subjectivism, this self-centeredness that assumes a position of authority as if every man has the right to determine Christian orthodoxy for himself. However, what is made clear here is that such an understanding is completely wrong-headed. If you want to know anything about God and the redemption that He has brought in Christ, then you have to listen to the voice of God as He speaks and tells you about Himself and the redemption that He has brought in Christ. So where do you hear God speak? Is it that you just get a channel to Him individually, that in your own little room you hear the voice of God speaking to you, as you will find many, many people talk nowadays? Well, of course, that is not our understanding. We say we must hear, we must listen to the voice of God, and you hear that voice in the pages of Scripture. It's how the Bible talks about itself. That's how Paul described Scripture to Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy 3:16, wasn't it? In a very famous passage, Paul says to Timothy, "Understand this, Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and equipped for every good work." Right, as Paul was preparing Timothy for the very opposition and persecution that we were studying this morning, telling him in verse 12 of that same chapter, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul says to him that his source of strength in the midst of such opposition will be the Word of God. The means of grace for him, as he is assaulted by this world, will be the Word of God, which he is to understand as being the product of the mouth of God, the out-breathing of God. Right? Paul says to Timothy, don't just understand that Scripture is profitable for teaching. He includes this little phrase that elevates the doctrine of Scripture beyond our comprehension. He says, understand, Timothy, in the midst of this, come to Scripture. It is the voice of God. It is as if it's coming out of His very mouth as you're reading it. It's breathed out by Him. Right, undoubtedly, the Bible is written by human authors. Right, we know that, and we can see that. We see it in the four Gospels, the four personalities of the authors coming through. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the historical accounts, the mark of the authors on the books that they have written. But we understand it's not a human document. But it is, as Peter would say in 2 Peter 1, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? What you have in your Bibles is not some kind of spiritual meditation of men, even godly men. Right? What you have is the mind of God. What you have is the voice of God speaking to you, as the Holy Spirit upheld these prophets as He spoke through them. Right, it is why the writer to the Hebrews would describe Scripture not as a dead book, but as something that is that is living and active. It is not that God has spoken, it is that God speaks through his word. There's a vibrancy to this as God communicates with his people. What Paul is teaching Timothy is what the divines are teaching us, that if he is to be built up in holiness and comfort, especially surrounded by such opposition, then he is to go to the word of God because it is the means of grace for him. This is the place where he is built up. This is the place where the man of God is completed and equipped for every good work. Right? This is the place where we're built up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It is in Scripture that our faith is strengthened. And we are enabled more and more to live to Christ and die to this world. But of course, it is also in that God-breathed Scripture that we have encountered the gospel at the beginning of our Christian walk. Right? Were it not for the words of God contained in Scripture, we would still be in our sin. We would still be blinded by our sin and completely unable to be reunited with God. It is through hearing the voice of God in Scripture that we are called out of our sins and brought to God in Christ. Right? We read that in Romans 10, didn't we? Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? How are you saved? How are we saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. But how can you call on the name of the Lord? Only if you believe in him. Right? You will only call on someone to save you if you believe that they are capable of saving you. So how do you believe in him? You do it through hearing of him. And how do you hear about him? You hear through the word of God that is open to us through proclamation, through preaching. Right? The clear implication of Romans 10 is that without hearing the preaching of the gospel, no one can be saved. That is the ordinary means whereby that initial grace is communicated to us, whereby we are brought to faith. That's what the divine said in question 89. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means in convincing and converting sinners. And so throughout the Christian life, from its very inception, throughout our lives on this earth, we are dependent upon Scripture. It is food for our souls. It is the means by which our eyes are opened to see our sin and to see the salvation available for us in Christ. And it is the means by which that infant faith is brought to maturity. As we understand more and more of who we are, more and more of who God is, and more of how we have been united in Christ, and the consequences of that union for how we are now called to live. The devil's first temptation in the Garden of Eden was to undermine the trustworthiness of God, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. As he came to Adam and Eve with that most diabolic question, did God actually say? And it is the temptation with which he has been assaulting the church ever since, the temptation to believe that the true source of wisdom can be found somewhere other than in the Bible. But what the divines want us to see here is what Paul wanted the Romans to see and what he wanted Timothy to see. That the Word of God, breathed out by God, is the very foundation and indeed substance of the Christian life. It is through that Word that we have been reborn, and it is through that Word that we are strengthened in our faith. The Word of God is the primary means of God's grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that in your grace you have spoken to us, and that in words that we can understand. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has so renewed our hearts that we have been able to believe the testimony of our Lord Jesus as we have heard it in Scripture, and that we have believed in Him and that we have been saved by proclaiming Him as our Lord. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to value Scripture then for the ongoing building of our faith, that we might be quick to run to the Scriptures, that we might dig in this mine of great treasure, and that we might know more and more of this gospel by which we have been saved. Continue us on in seasons of life in which we dig and go after that strong meat of the Word, that our faith might be robust and able to withstand the buffetings of life in this world. Father, bless your people, we pray, for Jesus' sake.